With many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately, just to his own disciples, he explained everything. Now, Spirit of the living God, move within my heart. Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be found acceptable in your sight. For you are my Lord and strength, you are my Redeemer, Lord Christ. In your name we pray these things. Amen. Just a very quick aside, so to speak. Don't you find it rather peculiar, rather interesting, that Jesus, speaking to this large array of folk, and there was a large array of folk by this point, spoke to them only in parables, because that's all they could handle. And he only explained things to the 12, to his disciples. I've always found that to be most interesting ever since I first heard this thing back in Sunday school when I was a kid. It always struck me as being a very strange set of circumstances. Why didn't Jesus let everybody know what the truth was? Obviously, they weren't ready. Today, Jesus talks to us in a parable. And he says, what would we compare the kingdom of God to if we were doing that? How would we compare the kingdom of God? He said, I guess we ought to compare it to a mustard seed that is the smallest of all seeds, and when it is cast on the ground, it grows up into something big and mighty. And that whole thing is rather an interesting twist, to say the very least, because if you know anything about mustard seeds, you know they're very tiny and hard to see, but they are not the smallest of all seeds, not by a long shot. But they are quite small. I guess they were good for illustrative purposes for Jesus in that time. But they land in the ground, they germinate. And then, as it grows, and it grows very quickly, the mustard bush does, it grows some 8, 9, 10 feet tall with very stout limbs on the thing. And it's able to support the weight of a bird in its nest, and they are able to take their shelter there. Now, what's all that mean? You know? That the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Well, I guess to me, and most of the commentators for that matter, it illustrates to us that when God is looking at us, he sees things very differently than the way we see each other and circumstances and situations that we have in life. He sees it in a way that is far different than we do. Because let's face it, folks, if you pay attention to the news right now, it's pretty discouraging stuff, and it has been for a very long time. Why? Because they specialize on everything that is negative to be said. To be said about a person, about a situation, about anything, you know. You swear, but if you watch the national news, that we had a hurricane come through Tampa last week. My word. I had people up north contacting me to see if we were surviving or not. Isn't that something? They're watching the news. And before we get too hard on those people, let's stop and consider ourselves for a minute. Think about how we are looking at situations and how we are looking at people and how we even look at ourselves and evaluate the situation and the place that we are in at that moment. How hard we are on ourselves and those same situations. I mean, if we give in to human intent, thought, and belief, we just throw our hands up in the air and go on a picnic or go play golf or fish or whatever it is we do instead of sitting around here. We wouldn't bother because the church is hopeless. I can't tell you how many times I read that in a week, every week, and have been reading it that way for the vast majority of my 50 plus years of ministry. The church is hopeless. It's going out of business. It's irrelevant. It's all this other stuff. It has no value. Because that's just human nature. We focus on the negative and on the stuff that isn't. We look at a person. Linda, I'm going to pick on you, honey. I'm sorry. We look at Linda and we say, oh, poor Linda. Look what she can't do. Look what she can't do. That's what we do. We look at the negative, never allowing for a positive outcome from an individual. Now think about it with me for a minute. I've been on those committees and commissions for a lot of my ministry, 30 plus years of the 50, where it was my responsibility either as the head of the board of examining chaplains who test our candidates for ordination or as part of the commission of ministry itself, which nurtures and carries these people through a very long process of many years, sometimes from the beginning of their undergraduate all the way through their graduate programs. And, you know, we look at these people and we evaluate them as to whether or not they are viable candidates for ordination. Oftentimes, you know, I would be brought up short as I was thinking about this matter. And other members of my committees would say, Pershaw, what are you thinking? What do you mean we need to let this person keep going? And then I would explain in my own, not unique way, but let's just say very loud way. Folk, have you forgotten about Peter? Ignorant, uneducated, crude to the max. On this rock I will build my church. And he did, Peter. Have you forgotten about Matthew, the thief? The stealing tax collector? All right, so this person's got a problem that's been in their life in the past. Are they still where they were? No. Should we convict and hold them and say they should never serve God in this work? Think about it. Take the guy who was killing Christians, who was out and out murdering Christians. He was struck blind, sent on to Damascus, and then became the disciple to the Gentiles, Paul, who was responsible for more of what we are than any of the rest of that 12 combined, truthfully. Those were Jesus' choice. Did he go pick up a king? Did he go pick up a top politician or a top church person or all these other people that highfalutin and whatnot? No. He looked at what the person could do if they allowed the Spirit of the living God to move in them. And what they would become for the sake of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus did. Look at our vestries. I can't tell you how many times in my career in working with vestries, we would have in our nominating committee this conversation that would go like this. Oh, we've got Dr. So-and-so, or we've got this one who owns XYZ Corporation, or we have this one, that one, or the other. And they ought to be on the vestry. And I was, again, troublemaker, I freely admit it. I would say, well, what about so-and-so? Well, what did they ever do? And the answer to that one is, what have they ever been allowed to do? For God, in fact, has entrusted Linda and every other person in this room with gifts and graces of God when turned loose by the power of the Holy Spirit will build the kingdom of God in our midst. That's reality, folks. That's reality. We are supposed to be looking at things in a way differently than the world does. I don't know if any of you are familiar with this fellow or not. If you're not, I really wish you would become more so. And if you really want to read some of his work, let me know. I think I got most every book he wrote. Dr. Elton Trueblood, who is the Quaker premier theologian of our era, wrote this. He says, sometimes it may seem to us that there is no purpose in our lives, that going day after day for years to this office or that factory is nothing else but a waste and a weariness. But it just may be that God has sent us there because, but for us, Jesus would not be there. If our being there means that Jesus is there, that alone makes it worthwhile. When we're looking at ourselves and an opportunity is presenting itself for us to do something for the kingdom of God, the first thing we want to say is, not me. I can't do that. I can't do that. Well, just maybe. Like Dr. Trueblood says, we're supposed to be that person in that situation. And if we don't do it, it may not get done. Because God has brought us to this time, to this moment, to this place, to do the work of building the kingdom of God at that moment. There's a great Anglican priest that another denomination, by the way, has done everything they can to co-opt, to make him one of theirs. I'm talking about Father John Wesley, by the way. He said this, he says, do not give me the big ecclesiastical battalions. Instead, give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin. Nothing but sin. And love nothing but God. And I will shake the gates of hell. Think about that. We don't need great battalions of ecclesiastical whatever. The church don't. No church does. What the church needs is people who fear nothing more than the compromise that happens to us when we give in to sin. And yes, those who in fact love God with all their mind, heart, and soul. That's what we need. We need people who can stand up and work in VBS, who can do something in Sunday school, who can work in a coffee hour, people who can go and work TLC, people who can do all the things that we haven't even begun to do yet. God is in fact calling us to do. Filling in the sound booth, right? Filling in the sound booth. All these things that God is calling us to do. And when we do them, we will shake the gates of hell. Because we are that person that Trueblood is talking about. In that time, in that place, it can in fact make the difference that bring the kingdom of God alive. And that's what we've been brought here for. To God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we ascribe all might, majesty, and dominion, now and forevermore. Amen.